I hope that this past week that you have been aware of the words that you speak. Anybody notice? Anybody pulled the big gun out? You know? And you're all here with your concealed weapons this morning. James has been really an interesting book to be looking at. It is so practical, and it so much applies to our lives today. We saw last week one of the most incredibly strong statements about speech in James chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Wow. Saying that the tongue is set on fire by hell indicates that the tongue can be Satan's tool. Do you remember that? So I hope that you have guarded your speech, that you're aware of the use of your tongue, and that Satan has not fulfilled his purpose in trying to use your words to corrupt and pollute and to destroy. Our words are very important, and they can be very destructive. They can be very positive as well. Let's go on this morning in James and look at the rest of James chapter 3. And he begins chapter 3 with a very interesting question. He says, "Whom among you is wise and understanding?" It's an interesting question. Let's read through these verses in this passage, 13 through 18. But keep that question in mind, because that's the important part of how James presents this to us. "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." In this passage, James is presenting us with a comparison, really, between two kinds of wisdom. And I believe more and more, and I am just set in this, that there are no real third places. There's no in-betweens. You're either on God's side or you're on the devil's side. You're either with him or against him. You either possess the wisdom of heaven or you possess the wisdom of hell. There's not a third choice. He begins with this question: who among you is wise and understanding? Anybody want to raise their hand? Yeah, I am. I'm wise and understanding. And he's anticipating that we might say that. That we might think of ourselves as wise. And he goes on and he says, if that's the case, if you really think that you're wise, then show it. Now, I think most people would say, yeah, I possess some kind of wisdom. I mean, no one that's really mentally healthy is probably going to go, no, I'm a fool. Okay? I choose to be foolish. Most people are at least going to think that at some level they have wisdom. But what kind of wisdom? What kind of wisdom do we have? And the second part of verse 13 shows us that if we do claim to have wisdom, and we claim that our wisdom is from above, meaning God, the burden of proof is on us. It's with us. Because that burden of proof is needed to verify that indeed we do possess godly wisdom. What James presents in this passage of Scripture is exactly what the Old Testament wisdom literature and the New Testament as well teach about wisdom. He's being really practical with this again. Wisdom is divided into two kinds of wisdom. Wisdom of man and wisdom of God. The wisdom from below, wisdom from above. If you've ever done a study of wisdom, you know that this is a fascinating study in Scripture. It's a common theme in Scripture as well. In the Old Testament, the words wisdom and wise appear some 300 times, 100 of which are in Proverbs alone. And when I refer to the Old Testament wisdom literature, that would be Proverbs, Psalms, Job, Song of Solomon, and Ecclesiastes. That's what we consider the wisdom books. From those five books, we learn the most about the two kinds of wisdom. Wisdom. There's a lot of different definitions that people carry with them about wisdom. Wisdom's important. Wouldn't you agree? You know, we seek out people with wisdom. You know, I want to get some input. So you go to somebody who's wise. In certain areas, they may have more wisdom than another. But there's some nuances about wisdom that I think are important for us to understand. And I want us to back up a little bit and realize how important this is and has been throughout history of man. Throughout human history, wisdom has been very important. The philosophers throughout the centuries have commented on its importance. Not just the biblical writers, but philosophers outside of Scripture. For example, sometime around 52 BC, Cicero said, "Wisdom is the best gift of the gods." And of course, that's small g for him. "It is the mother of all good things, the best and that which generates all of the best." And that really fits with Scripture's idea of wisdom as well. I'm sure that if you think of wisdom biblically, one of the first things that you do is to remember the story of Solomon. And if you remember that story, King David has died, and Solomon has become the king over Israel. He goes to Gibeon to make a sacrifice to the Lord, and in 1 Kings chapter 3, God asks Solomon a question. 1 Kings 3:5, "In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night, and God said, 'Ask what you wish me to give you.'" Anybody like God to do that? You know? Just show up and go, "Hey, Tom, I'm here. What do you want, brother?" Wouldn't that be cool? Yeah. I've always thought that, you know, just that part. Whether I get to ask for my list, you know, my wish list or not, just have him show up and go, "You know, I noticed you in such a way that I want to give you whatever you ask of me." Wouldn't that be awesome? Ooh, kind of nice. What was Solomon's answer? 1 Kings 3:9. "So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" What he's really saying, what Solomon really said in his answer to God is, "You know, I'm the king, so I have whatever I want. I've got all the possessions. I have all the honor. I have the rank. I have the position. I have all this authority because I'm king. What more could I have but wisdom?" And in 1 Kings 3:10, God responds and he says, "It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. God said to him, 'Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so there has been no one like you before you, nor shall one like you arise after you." Pretty neat. God gave him this wisdom. Wisdom is very important. We can see this in the writings in Proverbs. And like I said, wisdom and wise are found over 100 times in Proverbs alone. Look at Proverbs 4, 5, and 9. This is what it says about the getting of wisdom. It says, acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will guard you. Love her and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. And then in Proverbs 7, 4, I like this one. Say to wisdom, you are my sister. Call understanding your intimate friend. Proverbs 9, 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now keep those things in mind because that's the picture that Scripture gives of wisdom. And in Proverbs, wisdom is very often personified as a woman. She is always, it's very often referred to as she. She is going to help you. She's going to be with you. She will honor you and embrace you. But go back to 3:13 in James. Remember the question? He asks, who among you is wise and understanding? Wise, sophos, and understanding, epistemon. Now these are two words that the meanings are very similar. You could almost say that in that verse they're synonyms. And I believe that James did that for emphasis. It's also interesting that this is the only time in the New Testament where these particular Greek words appear together. But in the Septuagint, in the Old Testament, they appear in several places. For example, in Deuteronomy 1:13, choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. This is referring to the judges that were to be appointed to help Moses govern the people. If you remember that story, he was having trouble governing, so they were going to raise up these judges. Well, this is the rules that God set out. They need to be wise and discerning, experienced men. They also, these two words appear together in Deuteronomy 4, 6. So keep them and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And then it's also in Hosea 14, 9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. Wisdom and understanding. So in those verses, what we see is that these are qualities to be desired by God's children. This is what you and I need to desire. We need to desire God's wisdom and God's understanding. They go together. Now there is a distinction. The distinction between wisdom and understanding is this. Wisdom relates to the application of principles, and understanding relates to the knowledge of those principles. Wisdom then impacts conduct, and understanding impacts the mind. So there's a distinction. However, you can't be wise if you don't understand. And you can't really understand unless you're wise. You need wisdom and you need understanding. They go together. You really can't separate the two. Epistemon, understanding, it's only used here in the New Testament, and it refers to, specifically the word refers to a specialist, a professional who is highly skilled in some area of knowing and doing. It may be similar to a doctor that specializes in one specific area of medicine. It may be a person who is the expert in solving computer problems. But they're the expert. They know those things. They are absolutely the highest skilled in some area of knowing and doing. The word wise, sophos, was usually used to mean speculative knowledge, theory, and philosophy. That's the way the Greeks used the word. However, the Hebrews, as the Hebrews took on the Greek language, they gave it a much deeper meaning that had to do with the ability to apply knowledge to the matter of living life. So to the Greek, it was kind of theory and philosophy. But to the Hebrew, this was how you lived. That's wisdom. To the Greek, sheer speculation. To a Hebrew, practical living. You put them together, practical living with skill and understanding. So the Hebrew clearly understood the true wisdom was not just intellectual. Very often, that's the way we go. You know, somebody who's really wise knows their stuff. I've known some people who really knew their stuff who were not wise. I'm sure you have as well. With that in mind, the biggest fool then was one who knew truth and failed to apply it. Is that not true today? When you start thinking about the things that really matter, the things of the gospel, for example, people that have heard the gospel message and they know up here, they know in their minds that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, but they do nothing about it. What a fool. What foolishness. To the Jew then, wisdom and understanding had to do with the skill of living righteously. James, remember, James is a Jew writing to Jewish Christians. Wisdom for James, throughout the book, James uses wisdom as a way of communicating a morally upright walk, a morally an upright way of living. It's practical. It had nothing to do with the so-called wisdom that people were claiming for themselves, which is really what he's writing against, he's arguing against. And the wisdom of his opponents leads to strife and discord and dishonor. True wisdom manifests itself in gentleness and peaceableness. So we could ask that question at the beginning of chapter 3 this way. We could say, who among you is really a professional? Who among you is really a specialist in the matter of living life? That's the question. And any of you who claim to be wise must show it in how you live. This sounds a lot like those first chapters that we looked at, those first passages of James. Your faith needs to show by what you do. Remember? Remember those things that we talked about? That the exercise of our faith is shown by our works. Faith without works is dead. This is the same message in a different manner. Now, why does he do this? Why does he go down this road? Well, I believe that divine wisdom placed into the heart of a person changes life. I believe that because that's what God's done in my life. I can look at one day I was not a part of God's kingdom and I lived a certain way. I pursued certain things. The Spirit of God moved in my heart. I accepted Jesus Christ. He did a transformation. And the next day, everything was different. I looked at it different. The values were different. What was important became different. James says then, as that process takes place, show this in the conduct of your works. Show this in the conduct of your life. We want to see the fruit of a changed life. Don't just go, I'm wise. You ever been with somebody who does that? Yeah. You know, I'm wise, I know it all, and there's an arrogance that goes with it. I hate to say this, and maybe I might get myself in trouble, but right now, and there are some things that tie this together, if you do a complete word study of this passage, you'll discover that some of these words have to do with politics. Do we ever see this with our politicians? I know better. I know what will work for you, brother. No, you don't. And if you do, then prove it. And that's what James is saying to us. So you've been transformed by God. So you have this thing that has happened by the Spirit of God. Prove it. Prove that you have the wisdom from above. Don't just say that you do. Demonstrate it. The kind of wisdom that you have will be manifest in the way that you live. A person's relationship to God is revealed by the kind of wisdom lived out. Now James goes on and he tells us that there is a false wisdom. There's this other wisdom, this dark side of wisdom. Verse 14. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Isn't that true? It is. And then he contrasts that with true wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Good words and a clear contrast, a very clear contrast. False wisdom is earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. And divine wisdom, wisdom from above, is pure, it's peaceable, gentle, reasonable, it's full of mercy, full of good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy, and producing righteousness and peace. James is asking in verse 13, really, the question is, a self-examination. At some point in every believer's life, you've got to look inward and you've got to say, who am I? What am I doing as a believer? What is flowing out of me? What am I pursuing? What am I passionate about? James is all about this idea of self-examination. He wants us to look at who we say we are and act out who we say we are. If God has made the transformation in our lives, then people around us should be able to obviously tell that that's what's occurred. Anything else is deceptive. Now, I want to remind you, as we think about this in terms of wisdom, that wisdom does not mean knowledge. It does not mean information. You can't go to the public library or to the internet and become wise. I'm not saying don't read, and I'm not saying don't study, but that's not where wisdom comes from. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. And it goes along with the divine power that God has placed in us in the Spirit. That reshapes life, transforms attitudes, behavior. That's why it's important sometimes when I've done some counseling, especially with some young people, they want to know. They want to know the answers to all the questions, and they may read a lot of the information, and they may go through some of the Bible studies that I give them to do, but there comes a point where I have to say, look, now you know, go do it. We aren't going to talk about anymore. I'm not going to give you any more instruction until you live what you know. If it's not going to be something you're going to live, it's just stuff in your head. It's how I live that makes a person wise. Wisdom is greatly to be desired. Wouldn't it be great if people came up to you and go, man, I want to be around you because you're wise. What an ego trip, right? Better be careful there, huh? It's to be desired. This is something that we should pursue. You've probably heard this proverb, 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Remember, we read it earlier. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The same idea is found in Psalms 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. And in Job, there's some fabulous information about wisdom. Job 28:28. And to man, he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. We've seen that wisdom and understanding are very similar. They're parallels, if you will. And in these verses that we just quoted, we can see that the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Holy One are also parallels. For to truly know God is to fear God. And to truly fear God is because you know Him. It's an interesting concept. Wisdom, then, is inseparably linked to fearing God. So what does it mean to fear God? Cower in the corner? No, no, God's coming. That's not it. The kind of fearing that these verses refers to is a reverential trust. It's simply a way to describe saving faith. Putting our reverential trust in the true God is really the beginning of wisdom. One of the things that kept coming to mind repeatedly this week as I struggled with each of the parts of this message and I tried to put all the words together, I kept going down this same path. And I came to the same question, one of those self-examination questions. How big is your God? How big is He? Do you have a little God that shows up maybe a little bit on Sunday mornings, you know? And you do the church thing. That's pretty cool. Or is your God so big that you actually tremble in a positive way, knowing that He's right here with you? How big is He? How big is your God? And I was really glad to have Chris share about getting this job, because there were times when I talked with him, and even though he was trying to be really positive about this process that he's been through, you could tell he's going, man, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if it's going to happen. This does not look good. And then but God knows. But God knows, it's God. You see, when we talk about wisdom, the biblical, the good kind of wisdom, it really brings us to this place where we've got to establish the size of who our God is. If He's really little, you're not going to trust Him for much, are you? Why? He's a little God. Yeah, a little God. And where this has taken the human race, in many ways, leads us to this way of liberal thinking theologically that says that the Word of God, you know, you can take part of it and you can take part of it and do away with it. We don't have to follow that. That's a little God. Big God says this is His Word, every bit of it. A big God says, yeah, I'm still in control. God is the one. I want to yield to You. Little God says, I'm my own man. I don't need Him. You know, I acknowledge that there's a God, You might hear this in the speech of people around you. I'm glad that you believe in God. I also believe in a higher power. Okay. That's great. You can believe in your higher power, and my God will whoop yours. There's no way around it. How big is he? How powerful is he? That's the wisdom. That's the knowing. That's the knowledge of God. And that's the fear of God. It's reverential. Wow. He's the one who set the stars in place. He is the one. This is what you'll find in the book of Job, that towards the end, God is saying all these things to Job, and he mentions, were you there when I measured out the foundation of the earth? Were you there? I was, because I'm the one who did it. He's big. He hasn't changed. If he had the ability to set stars in place and set the planets in motion and position Earth the way it is between the sun and the rest of the planets and all the things that he's done, and to create the uniqueness of who we are in this room, and he knows every one of us, he knows every one of you as intimately as knowing every hair on your head, that's what he says, then our lifestyle should match with the size of our God. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. Maybe we're suffering. Maybe there's a time in our life where things just aren't going well. God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed. Maybe our suffering is for a reason, and we may not know that at this point in time. He knows. And he also describes this life as but a wisp of smoke. We don't even know what tomorrow's going to bring, do we? I mean, really, do we even know what's going to happen this afternoon? We might have a good idea. But all of that is known to him. There isn't anything that befalls us that surprises him. There isn't anything that the nations do, the nation rises up against nation. He already knows. He is so big, so powerful, nothing has changed. I'm going to throw in with him. And not only that, I'm going to bow at his feet, and I'm going to proclaim him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This idea of wisdom, this wisdom that comes, that begins with the fearing of God, this reverence that we have for our King. You can see this in some different ways in the New Testament. For example, in Acts 10:22, we read this. They said, Cornelius, a centurion, that'd be a Roman soldier, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. When it's talking about Cornelius, it says he's a God-fearing man. What does that mean? It means the same thing that we're talking about. It means that he was a converted Gentile. Not only was he a converted Gentile, but he was a converted Gentile soldier of high rank. Means that he was saved. You're going to meet him someday. Wow. You can't have that heavenly wisdom if you're not saved. You can't have an understanding of how great and powerful and mighty God is if you're not saved, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if the Spirit of God doesn't reside in you, you can't go there. When we look at the contrast that James presents them and we compare the two kinds of wisdom, which do we have? Which drives your daily living. The wisdom of knowing that God is huge, that God is great, that God is alive and powerful, to be honored and reverenced. Or do we have an earthly wisdom that's looking out for me? Selfish, jealous, full of ambition. What kind of fruits is our wisdom producing? Peace? Purity? Good fruits? You're known by what your life shows, your daily living. Are you living life as God directs, guided by the Word of God, guided by the Spirit that lives within you? Or are you living your life as the world directs, seeking your own pleasure, seeking your own worldly position and selfishness? We need to answer that question that James presents. We need to take time with the Spirit of God in His presence, and we need to seriously ask, who among you is wise and understanding? And I think we need to change the second part of that verse to a question. Are you then showing your wisdom and understanding by good behavior, deeds, in gentleness, and understanding of who God is? Gentleness of wisdom. Where are you at? What are you showing as wisdom? Let's pray. Father, I come to you and I ask that you forgive me and forgive us for the times when we have looked after ourselves and pursued the selfishness of our life as opposed to pursuing the purity of your kingdom. I ask, Father God, that you would make us wise, that you'd hear our hearts cry to know you, that you would make us wise and discerning, and that by the power of your Spirit that lives in each of us who are believers, that you would cause us to live a life that demonstrates our reverence, our wisdom comes from you. I ask, Father God, that you would help us every day to lay down ourself and to raise up those things of your kingdom that others would see you. I ask, Father God, that you would be with us in amazing ways. I thank you that you still order the daily operation of the entire universe. Oh, you're a great God. Let us live that way. In Jesus' name, amen.